Well, I feel as if you've already gotten to hear me some, and after Morgan's little speech, I feel we really could probably go home right now, but since we are here, I'm going to take a few minutes and have us kind of talk and be together, so please join me in prayer. God, in these next few minutes, may words and thoughts be shared by speaking, by listening, by pondering together as we all continue on our faith road. Amen. Well, you've seen it and you'll see it again, and it's a theme of our time is to have our treasures and our heart. And I got to tell you, as I was first thinking about how would I address the concept of time and attention and how do we spend our time and attention, all I could think of was this was pretty literally speaking to the choir, because here, up above us, we have a choir that gives time every single week to prepare music, and we have a bell choir, and we have an orchestra, we have people, as seen in these pictures, working every single week, day in this church. And I could go right up and down these sections and say, I know what you do, I know what you do, I know what you do. And that's only here at church, because I also know people are in the community. People are working and doing things in the community. So I was a little stymied at first to kind of think how I could even begin to talk to us about time and attention. And so then I went to linking it to our stewardship campaign, which is, what do we do with our treasures and our resources? And I took the idea of that we will have these resources, and just as with our money, we have absolute givens that we have to do. We go to work. We spend time with our family, as Morgan says. We deal with family crises, as Morgan mentioned. We have the givens in our lives. We have to sleep. We have to eat. We have these givens, but what do we do with the extra? Well, again, I'm going to go back and say it's pretty obvious. We know what to do with the extra because we do it. But I want us to think about, as we're going through here, to truly analyze, when you have time at your discretion, where your heart is and how you will choose to most meaningfully use it for you and for others, just as we do with our money. I am not going to stand here and whip out a long list of things you can do. I'm not going to talk about the ifs of whether or not you should do it. But hopefully I'm going to talk a little bit about the hows and the whys. Now, today's scripture about being a servant to two masters is found in what people pretty well universally refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. If you talk to or ask many people what their most remembered, their most powerful, maybe even their most beloved messages of the Bible, you would find, I think, that many people name verses that come from the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer, turn the other cheek, the Golden Rule, the lilies of the field, let today's problems be enough for today. The wise man built his house upon the rocks, and the rain came tumbling down. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you shall find. You are the light of the world. Do not judge, lest you be judged. False prophets in sheep's clothing. These are all found in the Sermon on the Mount. Every one of them and more. So I wanted to frame up the Sermon on the Mount a little bit, and I'm going to stand here before you and tell you that I learned some things as I was preparing this. You'd think we would know this, but they were new to me, maybe to you too. The Sermon on the Mount was very early in Jesus' ministry. It wasn't long after his baptism by John the Baptist, but it was in this place that all of a sudden Jesus' crowds began to feel that his teachings had authority. In Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, we read, "Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes." The Sermon on the Mount is the longest story of Jesus' ministry. It occupies chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. And one of the little details that I didn't know, although I guess I should have known because it's true of other historical accounts in the Gospel, is that the Sermon on the Mount is also in Luke. Although it is shorter in Luke, and there is a difference about where on the mountain the sermon was given. It is, though, at the same moment in the narrative of Jesus' life. And even though Jesus preached the same theme in many, many places, many biblical scholars believe that what we read about in Luke and what we read about in Matthew, in fact, was the same sermon. Here's the difference, though. In Matthew, it was up on the mountaintop, hence the Sermon on the Mount. And in Luke, it was on a flat place as Jesus was starting to walk down the mountain. And it is referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. So I'll just pass that out to you for a little bit of trivia. But in any case, the Sermon on the Mount is widely believed to contain the best known teachings of Jesus and to provide the prime tenets of Christian faith. St. Augustine said in the 5th century, "If anyone will piously and soberly consider the sermon which Jesus Christ spoke on the Mount, as we read it in the Gospel of Matthew, I think he or she will find it a perfect standard of the Christian life." Now, some of you may have figured out that probably St. Augustine didn't say "or she," and I offer my apologies for editing his 5th century quote. "A perfect standard of the Christian life," said St. Augustine. And today we're talking about how do we spend our time and attention. Let's keep those two ideas in mind. I just want to tell you two little stories. A number of years ago, I was in a community organization that focused on volunteerism. We received training, we received opportunities to serve in the community, and we were required to do both in-house hours and community hours. And we had to be accountable for those hours. And time and time again, no pun intended, time again, we came up to the question, does it count? Does it count if I'm on a community board? Or does it count if I do work at my church? Does it count if I'm on the parent group at my kid's school? Or do I have to be doing work in the community? Does it count? Does it count? It came up over and over again. And I'm happy to report, as the evolution of this organization has gone on, the understanding that time counts has become more apparent. I also want to share with you a story of an administrator for whom I worked. Many of you know I was an elementary teacher for most of my career. And I worked for a wonderful, wonderful administrator, Gary Vandekar. But Gary made very clear right from the beginning that he would come to you and he would say, when looking at your lessons, "It's cute, but does it count?" Now, I'm thinking that's not happening in schools as much anymore because they're just plain old isn't enough time to do an awful lot of the cute, right, Jeannie? But, so we're not doing cute quite so much, but you can figure out the math. When I started teaching, there was quite a bit of cute in the elementary school, little paper daisies and little tissue ghosts boots and the whole thing. And Gary would constantly say, it's cute, but does it count? I'm going to say about our time and our attention, an unqualified yes. It counts. It counts what we do. And if you are reaching out to help someone, to serve someone's the way someone, the way in which you choose to spend your time and attention count. So let's consider, though, some ways in which helping can be bumped to the next possible level for both the people being served and for all of us. We can help in love. When I was a young girl in elementary school, I read the novel Pollyanna by Eleanor Porter. Now, this was not the Disney version with Haley Mills and the blonde braids. This was written in 1913 with 1913 prose. So if I do say so myself, I think it was a fairly little hefty book for me to be picking up when I was in elementary school. But the story, in case you don't know it, is that Pollyanna Whittier is an orphan, and she comes to live with her aunt, who is kind of a scion in the town, and she brings great joy to the town by her attitude. But Pollyanna wasn't really happy at the beginning, and she was eager to go live with her aunt and looking for some welcome. So as we pick up the story in chapter 4, Pollyanna has been picked up at the train station by a servant. Not by Aunt Polly, but by a servant, Nancy, and she is taken home and introduced to Aunt Polly, who does not even rise from her chair. And here's the part I'm going to share. Miss Polly Harrington did not rise to meet her niece. She looked up from her book, it is true, as Nancy and the little girl appeared in the sitting room doorway, and she held out a hand with duty written large on every coldly extended finger. Now, remember, I was probably, 10 maybe? I was mostly sure that that was figurative language. I was mostly sure that she hadn't written duty on every finger, but the word duty was in italics. And so I thought, was duty? Did she say this? Well, I still wondered and I was confused, and of course I came to understand that Aunt Polly hadn't written duty on every finger, but the image has stayed with me over all of these years. And on more than a few occasions, when I feel that I'm doing something out of duty, not out of love, I think of those coldly extended fingers, and I often come to a quick halt and try to analyze a little bit. We don't want to be sending the message of duty. We want to send the message of care and of love. All of the major religions of the world have an understanding, and certainly the message of Christianity is that a person of faith must return, give back to the world as they reflect their relationship and their understanding of God as we live our faith. We also can help in relationships. Does anybody ever, and Vito, I'm sending this your way, does anybody ever really say, I think I will volunteer so I can spend my time meeting and planning for something that really isn't too helpful for the people who are involved? No. No, nobody says that. Nobody does. We want to spend our time and attention on work with people, and we want to address issues that can lead to internal and external improvement, or making a more beautiful world through meaningful music, through artistic design, through cleaning up neighborhoods, addressing the environment. We want to establish more individual and community security through literacy, jobs, adequate food and lodging, and addressing personal health needs. In the most successful programs or projects or strategies, the work isn't for others, the work is with others. And in so doing, the people who are nurtured, or the people who are helped, are being nurtured, and they have gain. And those of us who are helping are nurtured and have gain. And the work that is done counts. It's helpful and relevant and hopefully really getting to what is needed. And I'm going to hold up as an example the Habitat for Humanity model, where people who are getting the home are asked to put work equity into the house. Just what I'm talking about. Now, for those of you who know me, you know that I've spent more than a fair amount of time on committee meetings and at planning strategies and all of that. So I do need to say that I am fully aware that programs need structure and planning, and there needs to be administration. I get that. There needs to be the process of brainstorming, developing, tweaking, perfecting, and sometimes not every single person being served and every single person serving can be involved. It's just not practical. But, pardon me, if we keep open minds in communication, if we seek all voices in planning and assessment, if we seek representation, if we build partnerships, if we allow ownership and participation, we will be freeing ourselves from our plans, and I'm saying our maybe is the helpers, and we will be leading ourselves into what will genuinely help and what we are wanting to address. Last week, the choir sang a hymn, "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love," and the third verse sums up exactly what I'm talking about. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard human dignity and save human pride. And they will know we are Christians by our love. By our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Now, one more way in which helping counts is that we can contribute to the well-being of our community now. This one's a little tough. It's a little tough for me to talk about, maybe a little tough for you to listen about, because it really does go against many of our lessons of our upbringing and even some interpretations of Jesus' words. So we've seen that we shouldn't just do it by duty. We've seen that we shouldn't just do help for people because we feel sympathy or pity, that we should work together. And now I'm suggesting that we shouldn't just be doing helping to work for our future reward. Thanks. Back in 2009, I had a conversation with Craig French, who was the minister here before Alicia, and we were talking about something completely different, but I'm going to quote him because I think there may be a link. He told me, we were actually talking about life after death. And he said, when I learn to trust God in this life, I stop worrying about the next one. I simply continue to trust that the God I have come to know and love and trust in this world is a God I can trust no matter what follows this life. And I wrote that down in my little book, and I took it out. And I'm going to edit that a little bit, and I'm going to say that when I am in relationship with people now and with God now, and when I act in faith now, I can live for now and not worry about what's going to happen to me in my life after. Lilla Watson is a Gangulu activist from Queensland, Australia. Her emphasis and her wide claim to fame, in addition to being an artist, is that she has really spent her life working with an emphasis on social justice and on indigenous people of the various continents. Now, she is credited with writing the quote that you see on the screen, but just what we've been talking about, she maintains that the quote is not hers alone, but it's a result of a collaborative process. And she says, if you have come to help me, you are wasting your time. But if you have come because your liberation is bound up with mine, then let us work together. Our community, our world needs us. You as a person and I as a person to be in this together now. It won't be just a job. It won't be just duty. It will be our freedom, our liberation in life, and it will be our reward now. So during this stewardship season, when we are being asked to prayerfully think of our hearts and our treasures and how we use them, I hope that we can think of giving. Giving with love. Giving in relationship. Giving for our world right now. Giving with an open heart. Peace be with you. Amen.